2 Children's Choir.
It's been a fun night so far, hasn't it? If you mess up, if you're singing and you mess up, or you're performing or something and you mess up, just start over again. It's not a big deal. Nobody cares. Do you care? No, you don't care. See what people think. Here's what people think. People have this in their mind that everybody's out to criticize them and everybody's staring at them and everybody's weighing every word they're saying. No. I've been doing this for over 30 years. Nobody's paying a bit of attention to what I'm doing. I have to work overtime to get somebody to listen to what I'm doing. And so there's all kinds of tricks and gimmicks you have to whip out just to do that. Never be. How many are nervous to get in front of a crowd? Is anyone in here? Okay. Can I just tell you something? Don't be. You know why? Because unless the crowd is violent, well, wait a minute. Let's change that, because this crowd can be... No, unless the crowd opposes you, if you have a friendly crowd, it's just a delight to be in front of a friendly crowd. It always is. And we were... Someone said, well, Pastor, do you ever get nervous? Of course I get nervous. You get nervous. What do you do to get rid of your nervous energy? Don't. Do you know why? You can use nervous energy while you're speaking to be energetic. I love nervous energy. Nervous energy. You know, Jill and I, we practiced through that song a few times this afternoon. Do you know you can over-practice something? You can over-practice it and it sounds stale. I've never over-practiced anything in my entire life. Romans 12, please. Familiar verse I'm going to use as a jumping off point tonight. I'm speaking on the topic transformed. We often talk about how God changes our lives, but sometimes we forget that we bear a large percentage of that responsibility. In other words, I think there are some people that think when they get saved that God's just going to zap everything and make it better. The Bible never teaches anything like that. But what the Bible does is this. It tells us that the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside us. And as we yield to the Holy Spirit of God in obedience to the Word of God, our life is transformed to be in the image of Christ. Listen carefully. Progressively, not instantaneously. There's no such thing as an instantaneous sanctification, but there is a progressive sanctification. Romans 12 is a good example. Look at verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's just reasonable. It's reasonable to be a sacrifice when Jesus was a sacrifice for me. And then verse 2, be not conformed to this world, here it is, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. If that is not underlined in your Bible, and if you do underline in your Bible, maybe you should underline the words transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice this, it does not say transformed by receiving a heavenly zap, transformed by praying a prayer, or transformed by uttering a mantra. It says very specifically that life transformation for me comes as my mind is renewed. Now, I'm going to focus on what that means. And then it says that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. People whose mind have been transformed, and we'll define what that means in a moment, people who have a transformed mind also know what is the will of God for their life. They have an insight into daily living. Now, it is not because they have been blessed with some supernatural vision of the future, but it is because they are thinking Bible thoughts. They are thinking along the lines of Christ. I don't know, but probably every week or two, someone comes up to me and says, Pastor Mahdi, I want to change this about my life. Or they come to me with a problem. Maybe it's a habit that they're trying to kick. Or maybe it's something like that they want to change. And they say, what are the steps to change? The primary step to change is this, a transformed mind. Listen carefully. Everything begins in your mind. The battle is in your mind. I'll just give you an example. Someone say, Pastor Monty, I could never get up in front of an audience. You know why? Because you told yourself that. The battle is in your mind. A lot of us limit ourselves by what we tell ourselves. That's an important point to think about. But I love what Pastor Moore says. Pastor Moore says this. He says, nothing changes until something changes. That's really profound. But it really puts the onus upon you, and it places the onus upon me to make those changes that are led of the Holy Spirit of God, empowered of the Holy Spirit of God, but where I cooperate with the Holy Spirit, not me expecting him to do this. How many ever watch those shows, those television shows, where they do a makeover of a house? Do you ever watch those shows? Boy, they pick the crummiest houses, don't they? And when everything is done, they have what they call the big reveal. And that entire house is transformed. By the way, I understand that, of course, you have to pay for your house to be. I think this is those people in Texas, those really funny people, those nice people in Texas. Of course, Chip and Joanna. My wife would get after me. She loves that show. Chip and Joanna Gaines. I think you pay for all the construction work, and then you know all that beautiful furniture they haul into that house? By the way, do you ever notice how much of the upholstery is white? That's not practical. How many know that's not practical? My English Springer Spaniel was playing in the mud this afternoon. Kelly's not home. She's at the hospital. He came up into the house, and I didn't notice it. He got up on the bed because that's where Springers sleep. They sleep on the bed. You say, Preacher, how does he get up there? He's a Springer. He springs, okay? He springs up there. Mud everywhere. I think, how in the world can people have white upholstery? I can't even begin to imagine. Maybe that'll be up in heaven. I don't know. But they transfer the entire house is, by the way, you have to buy the furniture. Did you know that? Do you know that? You buy the furniture from the Gaineses, they're making some money, okay? They're making bank down there in Texas. Don't you worry about them. But that whole total transformation, if you just saw the beginning, the before, and you just saw the after, you'd think to yourself, wow, that just happened, boom, just like that. Can I say something? It took more than a one-hour-long TV show to make that happen. And it was more than Chip and Joanna. Now, they pitched in for screenshots. They sure did. But it was some people behind the scenes really working to make a difference. If that is true on a TV show and remodeling a house, how much more is that true in your life? If you want something to change, you have to be the person who determines the change and then begins to make the difference in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that it is mental, our lives are transformed when our minds are renewed. When our minds are renewed. In other words, mental transformation takes place when we adopt a mindset that is different from the mindset that we have. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but I want to reference 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 in my sermon on the Peace of Mind series. We talked about bringing our thoughts into captivity of Christ. We said that every thought that denies God, every thought that stands up against God, every thought that we have, so for instance, we're going through a very hard time in our lives, and all of a sudden we want to say, well, where is God? God is here. But the questioning, the doubting that can often lead to bitterness and resentment toward God, all of those things are doubts that have put God out of the equation. I cannot have a transformed life if my mind is filled with the old clutter. God says you have to straighten out your thinking in order to see a change take place in your life. By the way, this is true for everyone in every great purpose you could ever be involved in. If you're going to be a great musician, we have some great young pianists in our church. If you're to be a great piano player, one of the things you have to do is get the mindset of a great piano player. And that takes discipline. Someone says, oh, Pastor Monty, Elena did a beautiful job tonight, didn't she? She did a beautiful job. Someone says, oh, Pastor Monty, I wish I could play the piano just like Elena played the piano. Well, you can wish until you're blue in the face. Do you know how Elena learned to play the piano? She determined in her mind that she would. She took lessons from Erica Ogden, and then she works her way up the scales. How many have ever had the pain of your kids going through piano lessons? Yeah, it's horrible. Today they have electric pianos where you can plug in headphones and only the kid gets to listen to it. Isn't God good? But there has to be a sense of determination, okay? It has to start in the mind. The biggest limitation that I have in my life is the way that I think about something. If I'm unwilling to accept a challenge, normally my unwillingness to accept a challenge, it always occurs in the mind. I limit myself in my mind. I tell myself I cannot do things. My mind is the problem. So according to 2 Corinthians 10:5, I bring my mind into the captivity of Christ. But now take your Bible, turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Because remember, we are transformed. The transformation of life comes by what? The renewing of our mind. What does it mean to have a renewed mind? I think Philippians chapter 2 explains that beautifully. Look at verse number 5. Philippians 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now stop, everyone, look this way, okay? Every one of us has a mind. Let's call it an attitude or a pattern of thinking. Every one of us has that. Paul says that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Then he commands the Philippian believers, he says, to have this mind, or let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, it is your responsibility to adopt a Christ-like mindset. Let me say that again. It is your responsibility to adopt a Christ-like mindset. It is a command. And part of the transformation of my life that can come when I renew my mind is my adopting the mindset or the thinking of Jesus. Now, before you think, Pastor Monty, that is a very tall mountain to climb, let me assure you something. It really is. It takes time. It takes years. In the outset of my message, I said this. Sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, is a progressive thing. It doesn't just happen overnight. But do you know what the miracle is? For those people who will adopt a mindset of Christ, their life and their attitude will change, and over a period of time, there will come a transformation. So number one, I want you to note this. We must adopt the mind of Christ. In verse number five, it is an option. It is a command. It is not optional. Jesus said in John 13:15, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. He is our ultimate example, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to follow him. So when Paul says in Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He'll define that, but he said, start thinking the way Jesus thinks. Now, in the early church, in the book of Acts, we find that they were first called Christians at Antioch. What does the word Christian mean? Does anybody know? A little Christ or an imitator of Christ. How is that possible? Have you ever thought about the spread of the gospel in the early church? How powerful that was. How is it possible? I think to a great degree there were people who were not so encumbered with their culture as we are today, who were able to set aside the darkness of their culture and embrace the light of Christ and reflect him more brightly in their community. I think this, that if Christians would adopt the mindset of Jesus and reflect that consistently, I did not say perfectly, reflect that consistently, we could win many, many more people to the Lord Jesus. It is a command. We're to follow him as our example. Now, consistency, then, in adopting the mind of Christ, consistency and not perfection is the key. Okay, what are the steps? Let me give them to you quickly. Number one, decide to obey. That means knowing the mind of Christ. Listen, you cannot think the thoughts of Jesus without knowing the thoughts of Jesus, and the thoughts of Jesus are in the Bible. I'm not against this book at all. It was a very popular book, the book What Would Jesus Do, that many decades ago came out. And then we had the little bracelets, the little plastic bracelets. Did anyone ever have one of those? What Would Jesus Do bracelet? Sure. People wore that around WWJD. I'm not against that as far as it goes. But I think we could take it a step further and use this mantra, this phrase, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Because if you say, well, what would Jesus do? That's a little subjective. One person's opinion of Jesus might be different from another's opinion of Jesus, and it would be a little bit subjective. So, for instance, there's going to be someone probably who will email me or call me or threaten my life or something this week because I wore this gun lapel pin on my lapel. Someone will say something about it. It happens all the time. Someone's going to say something about it. They'll send me an email or something. I just don't think it was appropriate for you to be having a gun lapel pin on your lapel. And they'll send me that. And then you know what will happen? I'll wear it every day. That's what will happen. But then they'll forget about the fact that Jesus said, sell your garments, sell your extra clothes, buy a sword. They'll forget all about that because they don't know the heart or the mindset of Jesus. They have a preconceived notion of who Jesus is, but it's very subjective. They've adopted that for themselves. So in order to obey, I have to make this decision to know and to obey the Lord. Then I have to have some determination to follow through. How many know it's easy to make a decision? It really is. Someone says, wow, Pastor Monty, that's a good idea. I'm going to start thinking more like Jesus thinks I'm going to do it because that's how my life will be transformed. Yeah, it's super easy to make a decision. Now, where's the determination to follow through? But can I say something to you? That level of determination is necessary for every single thing in life, period. Everything. Everything requires that level of determination. Oh, I hesitate to do this because it sounds a little braggadocious. Can you keep a secret? No, I'm serious. I'm serious. Can you keep a secret? Can you just keep your mouth shut? Let me just tell you, I'll say it real low so nobody can hear except us. I was really, really proud of my son Matt the other day. You know, when he was in the Navy, he was in naval intelligence, so we don't know what he did. But during the time he was in the Navy, he earned his 4-year bachelor degree in 2.5 years. When he was done with the bachelor's degree, he said, Dad, I'm going to study for law school. He never took a law course in his life. Didn't have pre-law, didn't have anything. And he studied on his own for his LSAT. That's a law school test, right? He studied completely on his own. He studied a minimum of 12 hours a day. He would never be interrupted. By the way, it's over-the-top OCD and discipline beyond your wildest imagination. Can I just say something? I have a reasonable level of self-discipline, but if there's a party, all bets are off. Okay, I'm just telling you, that's who I am, okay? For him, no. The other day he took the test and he scored well into the 160s. On that test, high enough to go to Notre Dame. Now, we don't know that he's going there. Don't misunderstand what I just said. But high enough to go there if he wants to. Do you know what that is? Now, I've never seen anyone so determined in my life. I've never seen someone commit to something and be so determined. How many of you know what P90X is? Do you all know what P90X is? It's that ridiculous exercise program. He went through it flawlessly 3 times. Including the diet, and never wavered on it. Never wavered. I've never seen anything like this. I mean, it is a point of discipline that eclipses any meek or meager attempts at discipline that I've ever had. It is unbelievable, and he shows such absolute drive, focus, and determination. When he was in high school, it was a Friday. We were going to go out to eat, and I'm like, Matt, come with me and Mom. We're going out to eat. He's sitting at the dining room table with his books all open. Dad, I can't do it. I got to study. I said, come on, Matt. It's Friday night. He said, no, I've got a test. I said, when's your test? It's on Tuesday, Dad. What? What? That's crazy. I remember one time he was sitting there studying, and I said, look, I said, you need to get out of here, go with your friend. I said, I'm going to pay for it. I said, I'm going to give you money to go out to eat. I said, I'm going to give you money to buy toilet paper, and I want you to toilet paper the superintendent of Bethesda Christian School. I want you to toilet paper that house. And I was dead serious. I said, do something to get in trouble. He wouldn't budge. I'm not saying you have to be that determined, but I think any good thing you're going to go for in life is going to require a certain level of determination, a decision to obey, determination to follow through. And then here's what helps me. Do you know what helps me? Daily reminders. Daily reminders. See, I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, but how many find that your mind can't be renewed if you don't remember? Do you find that? So here's what I do. For example, folks have listened to the Peace of Mind series. Their notes, I think, Brother Ogden, are there printed notes online? Are there printed notes? They can get printed notes online. And so they listen to that and they say, oh, wow, Pastor Mon, this is great. Man, this is going to change everything for me. But then they forget about it. Pastor, you don't forget about it because you preached on it. Are you kidding? I couldn't tell you what I preached last Sunday night. I don't even know what happened here last Sunday night. I'd have to think about it, okay? But you know what I do? When something's important, I review it. I have to remind myself of principles. If I'm going to change a drop a bad habit, or if I'm going to embrace a good habit, I have to have a way of reminding myself, whether it's on a sticky note, whether it's something on your phone, whether it's notes in the place where you read your Bible, which is what I do, I have to have a reminder about it, and I have to know what I'm working on from day to day for improvement. I just have to do that. That's part of what it is. Most people will not remember, and so they're working on a particular area of their life that helps to build a habit. So daily reminders help to build the habit. And then here's a point that you've got to write down. Disinterest in failure. Huh? Disinterest in failure? Yeah, I'm not interested in failure. Pastor Monty, you made a decision that you... I did this one year. This was crazy. I did this one year. I decided on January 1st to eat no refined sugar. And I committed to doing it until, I think, late May, early June. Why did I stop in June? Because that's rhubarb pie month. Okay, that's rhubarb pie month. And if you don't know what rhubarb is at your age, God help you. You need a piece of rhubarb, okay? That's rhubarb pie month. And I actually did that. I did that through the entire time. Well, except for a member of this church, who shall remain nameless, brought me some Long's donuts. Now, Long's Donuts are the best donuts in all of Indianapolis, perhaps the Midwest, perhaps the world. But not only are Long's Donuts the best donuts, but if you go into the neighborhood of Long's Bakery, that church member risked his life for the preacher, okay? I mean, there's a little bit of danger involved in that. And so I had that donut. Pastor Monty, you decided you were going to go from January till June, and you failed. Yeah, I just failed one time. Who cares? Look at me. That's the attitude to have. Who cares? Well, Pastor Monty, you made a decision, and then you ate the long donuts, and it ruined everything. No, it didn't. See, this is what you need to see. Your failure and an inconsistency here, it doesn't ruin everything. Okay, now we want to keep those to a minimum. Okay, I'm not trying to hand out an excuse. But I'm saying that because we are human, because we are imperfect. Sometimes, well, Pastor Monty, I'm deciding today, and I'll get into what the mind of Christ is in a second. I'm deciding today that I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I'm going to adopt the mind of Christ. And so from here on out, I'm going to think beautiful and heavenly thoughts. If you walk out this door thinking that's going to be you, you are going to be disappointed before you even go home. Someone's going to cut you off. You're going to go to Portillo's. Doesn't that sound like a great idea tonight? You're going to go to Portillo's and you're going to stand in line and someone's going to say something or do something. No. It's not perfectionism. But I'm disinterested in my failure. Did you hear what I just said? I'm disinterested in my failure. You, Pastor Monty, I fail all the time. I'm not interested in it. Do you know why? I want to keep working toward the goal. Okay, having said that, we must adopt the mind of Christ. Number two, we need to examine the mind of Christ to see what that is. I'm in Philippians chapter 2. I'll give you three things. I'll give them to you quickly. Number one, in examining the mind of Christ, we need a new way to think about the world. Look at verse number 6. Speaking of Jesus, the Bible says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The idea of robbery there is he didn't think it was something to be grasped to be equal with God. In other words, he wasn't holding on to his godness tightly. Now, I want you to understand, this verse is very theological, and I'm not going to get into it as deeply as I could, and others could go far deeper than I, but if you look at it, when Jesus was adopted a mindset, his mindset was not to hold on tenaciously to his godness, but it was to embrace his humanness, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. The first part of the mind of Christ is this. It's a new way to think about the world. The things that I value, I sometimes need to lay aside. Now, Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. But in coming to this earth robed in flesh, he voluntarily laid aside the independent exercise of his divine attributes. That's a big mouthful, isn't it? He voluntarily laid aside the independent exercise of his divine attributes. That means this, though while he was God, he didn't always act like God. And in fact, Jesus said, I thirst, okay? He wept. There are all kinds of human things that Jesus did. And part of his humiliation, part of his mindset, was that I'm not going to grasp my godness to the point where I will not humble myself as a human to deliver the human race from sin. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? The God of all the universe, in the person of Christ, held his godness loosely so that he could embrace our humanity and ultimately redeem lost sinners. What, Pastor Monty? If I was God, this is what I would do. Well, number one, I'm glad you're not. But number two, that's an attitude of embracing a godness. Jesus did not do that. Is there a human example of this? Well, I think there is. I don't have time to turn there tonight, but Moses is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. Moses is an example of the same attitude toward the world. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt. I want everyone to look this way. The transformation of my life takes place with a renewed mind when I change my attitude about the things of this world. When I adopt the attitude Moses had. Think about Moses. He walked as a young man in the palace of Pharaoh. He knew the treasure cities of Ramses. He knew all the wealth of the ancient world and was in the most prominent empire that time in the entire world. And he was very high ranking. Every luxury, every pleasure, every delight, every joy could certainly have been Moses. But he'd heard some stories. He'd heard some stories about his people, the Hebrew people. He gained a burden for them. God chose him in Exodus chapters 1 through 3. God chose him to be a leader of his people. And so Hebrews tells us that his mindset, and of course Hebrews' inspired word of God gives us a glimpse into his mindset. His mindset was that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. I'd rather have, Moses said, the criticism that comes from being God's leader and God's man than to have all the money in the world. Wow. Where does that idea come from? It comes from the idea of one whose mind has been renewed by thinking God's thoughts after him. That kind of life that Moses led was a transformation from what he had in Egypt because of his way of thinking. It's a new way to think about things. What about Paul? We're in Philippians, so just turn a page over. What about the Apostle Paul? Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse number 4. Paul was no slouch. He was famous in his day as a Pharisee, as a teacher of the law. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul says this, though I might have also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now Paul's going to brag about his background. Circumcised the eighth day, keeping the Old Testament law, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. What a reputation. What a pedigree. Verse number 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is by the law, I was blameless. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me? All those things that are valued, reputation, education, training, all of the things that Paul had that would be of value to him. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. It gets even more plain. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, no definition needed, do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I want every eye up here. That's real Christianity. That's the real thing. Hard to find, isn't it? Because we value so many things above Christianity, above Christ. We live in a day, and, Pastor Monty, you know, come to church, don't come to church, doesn't matter. Do right, don't do right, it doesn't matter. Read my Bible, don't read my Bible, doesn't matter. Boy, and really all our focus today, so much of our focus, is on material things. what we can get, what we can store, what we can keep, what we can have. How many bigger barns can we build? What is the latest comfort or convenience or technology that we can enjoy? And we throw all of our effort after that. And somehow, oftentimes, in modern Christianity, contemporary American Christianity, Jesus himself gets left somewhere in the dust. I mean, let's just ask the question. How much time did we spend with the Lord this week? Well, you know, Pastor Ron, I was awfully busy. Oh, I know. But can I tell you something? I can tell you in all honesty, as an observer of people for 30 years, I have had a front row seat to the lives of thousands of people. Can I tell you? I'm going to tell you two things. Number one, you have time for what you want to have time for. Period. I'll never disagree with you. Don't argue with me over that. You have time for what you want to have time for. Number two, this is even more painful. You have money for what you want to have money for. I'm totally convinced of that. There's no way in the world we can tithe, but we do have cable television. Just saying. Okay? Now, what if I adopted the mind of Christ towards this world? Would I not hold those things a little more loosely? Jesus, the Bible says, even held his godness loosely in his humiliation. I have a new way to think about the world. Secondly, I have a new way to think about myself. Look at verse 8. This again, speaking of the mind of Christ, chapter 2, verse 8. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He humbled himself. Humility. He became a servant. Well, Pastor Monty, I hope one day that I will be the top of the heap. May I make a statement about that? That's not the biggest goal for a person to have. Jesus said, if you want to be the top of the heap, you're going to be the one that's going to be the servant. The servant. Many, many years ago, before in the early days of the Salvation Army, there was a young man who had graduated from a very prominent theological school. And he showed very great talent for the pastorate. And so he went to pastor a very large church. It was in England. A very large church in England. Very prominent church. It was a wealthy church. It was a place of position, a place of prominence, a position of authority. Something that everyone else would want. And here's this young man who's been given this pulpit. He was a wonderful pulpiteer. And one day he made a decision. He thought, you know, I think all of the accolades and I think the prominence of this pulpit, he thought, is too much for me. He got involved with the Salvation Army. Now, how many knew that was a religious organization primarily early on, the old Holiness Salvation Army? He got involved with the Salvation Army, got excited about some things, and decided to resign his church and to volunteer to be a corporal or one of the corps of the Salvation Army. And he went to the man of the Salvation Army and he said, "Look, I just want to serve God here in the Salvation Army." Now, at that time, it didn't have a really great reputation like it does today. People looked down on it. And so the man said, "Okay, fine, you'll do this. We have a cadet training school." They called them cadets. "We have a cadets training school. You can go help train the cadets. You're theologically adept. You have all the training. You can help train the cadets." He got in the cadet training school. The head of the cadet training school said to him, said, "Hey, I've got something I need to have you do." We had our cadets, they actually wore uniforms and they marched outside for exercise. "We had our cadets out marching," he said. "Their boots are dirty." He said, "I want you to take this brush and this bucket of water and clean all of the cadets' boots." That young man's testimony was this, that all of a sudden the devil got right into his head and said, "Hey, look what you're doing now. You're kneeling on the floor cleaning mud off of boots. You used to pastor that prominent church. What were you thinking? You used to have a great salary. What were you thinking? You used to be the praise and have the accolades of all the people. What were you thinking? And now you're reduced to nothing," and the devil really got in his brain. "Now you're reduced to nothing but washing the mud off of these boots of these cadets of the Salvation Army. That's all you'll ever be." And then all of a sudden, as he's listening to this, and you know how the devil can get in your brain, as he's listening to this, the Lord whispered, "Remember, I washed the feet of Peter." Folks, it's a whole different thing to adopt the mindset of Christ. Do you know you can show that in the workplace by serving someone more than what is expected? You can show that in the workplace by, "Well, Pastor Monty, you know, so-and-so wanted me to do this, but that's not my responsibility." Who do you think you are? If you're capable and able to help someone to lift a burden. Who do you think you are? In my office, there's a portrait of Jesus, a painting of Jesus washing Peter's feet. Why would I choose that portrait for my office? Because that reminds me of who I am and what I am. And there is not one job that is beneath me. If I ever got the idea that there was a job that was beneath me, it would be wrong. Years and years ago, we had an elderly couple, members of this church. They have both gone on to be with the Lord. She was having cataract surgery very early one morning, and they didn't have any relatives that lived close by. And so she had asked me, "Pastor, will you come and help my husband get up in the morning? We'll just set the alarm at a particular time, 6:30, something like that. You have to help him get out of bed. Physically, he cannot get out of bed." And I said, "I'd be happy to do that. I'll come and I'll sit till the time, and when it's time, I'll wake him up and I'll get him out of bed." And so I got there very early in the morning, got there extra early so she could give me any other instructions. She had someone that was taking her to the eye appointment. And so she said to me, she said, "Now, Pastor," she said, "when you get him out of bed," she said, "you're going to have to help him with his bathroom duties." All of a sudden, I'm thinking, I need to call the deacons. This is not my job description. And she explained how that would go down. And she said, he wears adult, whatever you call those, you know, Depends or whatever, you know. And she said, "He can't get those off. You'll have to lift him up out of bed, put him in his wheelchair, bring him over there to the bathroom, get that off. He can kind of clean himself up a little bit, but you might have to help with that, help him change into fresh ones, blah, 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 blah." And you know, how many know that that's just distasteful? If you don't think that's distasteful, you are so weird. It is. It is. And honestly, I was thinking, ugh. I didn't know. I thought I was just going to like say, "Hey, buddy, get up." You know, that's a little too up close and personal for the pastor. You know, but I did that, and he thanked me. And it was embarrassing to him because he couldn't physically get up and things. And he thanked me. And then I thought about what Jesus did for us. Can I just tell you something? I didn't want to do that. Okay, everything in me rebelled against that concept. Can I just tell you something? It is being like Christ. Don't you think it was distasteful for him to come and tabernacle among men? Don't you think it was distasteful for him to brush shoulders, rub shoulders with sinners? Don't you think that the things we put him through was distasteful, including the cross? Of course it was. It's a new way to think about myself with humility. Moses, the Bible says, chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasure of sin for people. Paul gloried in his title, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. It's a new way to think about myself. But it goes deeper, and I can just touch on this. The end of verse number 8 says this, "In the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The end of verse 8 says this, "Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." There's a new way to think about life itself. We value physical life. Physical life is made up of time, and some of us value and guard our time as well we should. But the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to self-sacrifice. Even if it means life. I'm not necessarily talking about martyrdom at this point, though that is possible at some point down the line, even in America. But what I am talking about is a willingness to sacrifice myself, my time, my life, for the sake of God's people. Moses felt that way. We don't have time to turn there. Exodus 32, verses 31 through 32. The people had sinned and the golden calf incident, and God was angry, and Moses is praying to God, and Moses seems to be kind of trying to calm God down, and Moses says, Lord, listen, if spare the people, take my life, spare the people," he says. That was a willingness of self-sacrifice. The Apostle Paul wished himself, in Romans 9, he wished himself accursed. Why? If Israel could be saved. That kind of Christianity is powerful. The Christianity that says, "I'll not only give resources, but I'll give my life to help you," that is powerful. And every life that the Lord's ever used me in relationship with, I've had to invest in and invest in that life deeply. But you know what? That is the mind of Christ. He died, he was willing to die, and I must die to self. The Apostle Paul said this, it's a key verse, Galatians 2:20, he said this, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Pastor Bonnie, I just want to change, okay? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is the renewing of my mind? It is adopting the mind of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. How is this sermon going to impact me this week? Take your Bible in the morning and read Philippians chapter 2. Take your Bible at night and read it again and ask yourself, did I respond as Jesus would? Did I demonstrate humility? Did I demonstrate a looseness about the things of this world? Did I demonstrate even a willingness to give my life? And to the extent I have, it is to that extent that I am reflecting the mind of Christ, and frankly, my whole being is thereby transformed. Preacher, I wish God would just zap me. I do too. By the way, do you know that will happen eventually? At the rapture, when the rapture trumpet blows, the Bible says we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. There will be a change instantaneous. Until then, we are transformed how? By the renewing of our mind as we adopt the mind of Christ. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for not only instructing us concerning our responsibility to adopt the mind of Christ, but then showing us in flesh and bone what that looks like in the pages of your word. Thank you for Moses and for Paul, who serve as very human examples. Thank you for our Savior, who is willing to hold loosely his godness to embrace our humanity and show us the proper way. Father, there are some in this room right now that want to change some things about their life. And maybe they haven't made a decision, they haven't been determined, maybe they've been distracted by their failures. Father, whatever it may be, help them, Lord, to adopt this mind that Jesus has and see real change because they change the way they think, real transformation because they become imitators of Christ, first in the mind, and then in the life, we pray. In Jesus' name.